Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. And welcome. Welcome to Grace. For those of you who are guests with us this morning, it's wonderful to have you. The Christmas season just seems to kind of roll along, doesn't it? But last night, the candlelight service just kind of begins to just kind of wrap it all up. And Christmas season actually is just beginning. We have 12 more days. And this year, we actually have Epiphany on Epiphany. So, early in the morning on January 12, 2007, a young man wearing jeans and a t-shirt and a Washington Nationals baseball cap began playing his violin in a Washington, D.C. subway station. And for 45 minutes, he performed 6 classical pieces. During that time, over 1,000 people passed by, but only 7 paused to listen more than 60 seconds, while 27 people tossed some money into his violin case, and it totaled $32.17. Now, the one playing that violin was Joshua Bell. He's a Grammy Award-winning violinist who just recently had filled Boston's Symphony Hall. Though Bell's talents typically command $1,000 a minute, it's basically the same salary as I get, that day in the subway, he made $32. You can't fault his instrument. It was a Stradivarius worth some $3.5 million. And you can't fault the music. Bell played a piece from Johann Sebastian Bach that he called one of the greatest achievements of any man in history. There were shoeshine stands on either side of Bell. People stopped to buy lattes and lotto tickets. But no one seemed to have time to pause and take in this amazing performance by such a world-renowned artist. Not expecting majesty in the midst of the common, of the mundane, people missed it. Today's Christmas Day, and it's a day that's filled with presents, parties, and pie. And at Christmas, we hear a lot of, thank you so much, you shouldn't have, I'm glad you did. It just fits. You know, we delight in songs that speak about chestnuts roasting on an open fire, dreaming of a white Christmas, or even Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. And under that holiday spell, we're going to shell out over $700 billion on toys and turkeys and other stuff. But with all of those distractions, all of those things going on, many will miss it. We'll pass by the real meaning of Christmas. Since coming to his people on Mount Sinai, the Lord had lived in a mobile home. It was called the tabernacle. And for centuries, that tabernacle itself had no permanent place. But King David finally decided it was time to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the capital city, Jerusalem, where he intended to build a temple one day. And to celebrate the relocation of God's house, David composed that psalm that we heard earlier. The last verse of that psalm is our focus this morning. It begins with a question and ends with an incredible affirmation. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Over the years, Israel had seen a lot of kings come and go. Abraham encountered city kings called Melchizedek and Abimelech. Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joshua defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. The book of Judges tells about Eglon, the king of Moab, and Jabin, the king of Canaan. And of course, Israel itself had King Saul before King David. And each of these were glorious in their own way. But the King of Glory that David praises is none other than the Lord of Hosts. As the Ark of the Covenant entered the city gates, God himself came to Jerusalem amid celebration and pageantry and splendor. The Lord of Hosts, he is the King of Glory. And you know what? The King of Glory still comes today. But we often overlook his glory and magnificence. We simply miss it. God comes in the waters of baptism, bringing dead souls back to life, creating faith, and calling his children out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we yawn. Or God comes in the forms of bread and wine to nourish our sorry souls, forgiving our sins. Again, God delivers us again, saves us again, comes to us again, and yet we still miss it. His coming is often treated with just so much ho-hum. The Apostle John records Jesus saying this. Jesus said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." I know we don't like to admit it, but we love the darkness. The darkness of self-centeredness, the darkness of lies and half-truths, the darkness that feeds our flesh but leaves our spirits parched and dry. And the prince of darkness mocks our feeble discipleship, our failed relationships, and our attraction to this very broken world. But we really need to know this King of Glory, whom David loves, believes in, and sings of. He began Psalm 24 with those words, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." David says this King of Glory is the King of creation. When he made the world, God, like a skilled engineer, built a structure that was established on a firm foundation. Even in the midst of seas and rivers, the world is secure. The Lord made it to last. He did it right the first time. After all, he owns it. The earth is the Lord's. And that psalm continues, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?" Or, "Who shall stand in his holy place?" And God answers his own question. That King of Glory calls for clean hands and a pure heart. He won't tolerate what's false and deceitful. He desires that everyone would seek him, but we can't just come to him on our own terms. If we wish to ascend to his presence, we are told that we must possess something that we don't have: holiness. You know, Israel had so many opportunities to get it right. God's divine glory was linked to a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire in the desert. Isaiah announced that the whole earth is filled with God's glory. In Psalm 19, David marvels that the heavens declare God's glory. And Ezekiel dramatically witnessed God's glory in the form of a supercharged war chariot. But over and over again, Israel missed it. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So finally, the King of Glory chose to come again, not to Jerusalem, but to Bethlehem, and not in the Ark of the Covenant, but in the flesh and blood of a real person. In the silence of a night and in the gentle breathing of a baby, he came down for us men and for our salvation, as we confess. The child that was born had to exchange the robes of eternity for swaddling clothes. He exchanged his golden throne room for a dirty sheep pen. And angels who eternally sing, "Holy, holy, holy," before that throne are exchanged for bewildered shepherds. the King of Glory comes into the world on the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenage maiden, and in the presence of a carpenter. In Jesus, God did that. He took on flesh and blood so that he could take you into his arms and heal your hurts, forgive your sin, and destroy the darkness of your sin. He took on flesh not to demonstrate the innocence of infancy, but to live the life that we could not, die our death so we would not, and to give us that which we need so desperately, so we can be in his presence, a holiness that is not our own. You know, people have some strange ideas about Jesus, but unlike what many believe, Jesus isn't just some assistant to the Father. He isn't the vice president of the world, a sort of Mike Pence of the universe. Nor is he just a junior partner of the big guy upstairs. He is a full-fledged member of the Godhead. He is equal with the Father in every way from eternity, being of one substance with the Father. John tells us that through him all things were made, while Paul declares he is the image of the invisible God, and the writer of the Hebrews says Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That was who was laying in that manger. Psalm 24, as we talked about last night with Psalm 19, it seems to be about us, but it really isn't. Who is this King of Glory? Jesus. Jesus is the King of Glory. But it was on a cross where Jesus fully revealed the glory of God. Just a few days before he would die, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. For this purpose I have come to this hour." To really begin to get a sense of divine glory, we have to see it in light of Jesus' willingness to humble himself to death, even death on a cross. Paul saw that as he told his listeners that the leaders of this age crucified the Lord of glory. This King's glory is shown most as he saves you and me. Those days were really odd and ironic. The source of truth is declared guilty of lying. The source of light hangs in darkness for 3 hours. And the source of life is crucified, dead, and buried. You know, during that time, Jesus displayed a fierce love for you and me. Driven by nails, marked with scars, crowned with thorns. And this morning, he comes again. And he delivers to you that which you need. Love and forgiveness under the forms of bread and wine. I may have told this story some time or other over these past 5 years. I may have. I don't know. But I think it's appropriate again this morning. I don't know. Art Holst, does that name ring a bell for anybody? He was a veteran NFL referee. And he tells about a Sunday when Kansas City Chief tight end Fred Arbanus was tackled so hard that his artificial eye popped out onto the field. They searched around and they found the missing eye, and Arbanus popped it back into place and was eager to resume play. Holst then said to Arbanus playfully, "I'm impressed with your courage, Fred, but what would you have done if you'd lost the other eye?" And Arbanus quickly replied, "Well, that's easy. I'd become a referee." What we need to know this morning, and really what we need to carry with us each and every day to fully appreciate what God does for us, is to know that referees aren't the only ones who live and play in the dark. So do we, time and time again. Psalm 24:10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And this Christmas, I pray for you and I pray for me that we just don't miss it. Amen.